Hi, I'm Reverend Norm Seelye. Welcome to a Jubilee Sunday Worship Podcast. What you are about to hear is this week's Sunday service edited to fit an all audio experience. You can support Jubilee United Church through the Canada Helps website, www.canadahelps.ca. Just search Jubilee United Church. And there's also a link on the Jubilee website. You can also access a full video of this service on our website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And now, without further ado, welcome to worship.
Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead.
2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." And then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. And then Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And the water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. And when they'd crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please, let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am taken from you, it will be granted to you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen!" But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over.
Let us pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. Oh, it is a great day for stories, isn't it? A couple of my favorites today. And there was the earlier story about the young and the old, the past, the present, Elijah and Elisha. And then we also had a story about the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus and a couple of his friends make their way up a mountain. And then Jesus just begins to glow startling white. Moses and Elijah speak with him. God speaks to all who are present. I mean, it is powerful stuff. And I'm not actually sure what it all means. So let me start with the easier story. To give you context, in the time of Elijah, there's a struggle going on as to how people will perceive God, okay? So some would see God as part of the great cycle of nature, all right? They call this God Baal. And the other side, they see God as a God of history, working through time in sort of a linear fashion, acting in history and planning and celebrating and grieving as the world progresses. Now, this God, the history God, that's the one we know as Yahweh. And Elijah is a great prophet, a great champion of Yahweh. He's a prophet who speaks for God. But he realizes that his time is limited. And so he's preparing the younger man, Elisha, to take his place, to take up the cause, to speak for God among the people. See, the problem is that the older man realizes that time is running out and the younger man is not ready yet. And that's when we join in the story. Now, I know this sounds like ancient history, and in many ways it is. I mean, it's Baal and Yahweh and prophets and kings. That's old stuff. But there's something familiar about the story too, isn't there? I mean, as you really listen to it, farmers who want their children to take on the family farm or parents wanting their children to take over the business, but the kids can't imagine doing it without you. They're reluctant. They don't think they can. They're not going to do it. Parents wanting children to get on with their lives and children wanting to stay home. Or children who leave home but call for advice on absolutely every little thing. And parents lovingly supporting them but saying, you can do this. You've got this. You know you can do this. So the older man tells the younger that God has called him to Bethel. Does he actually have to go to Bethel? Has God called him? Frankly, I doubt it. I think it's just an excuse to leave the younger man there on his own. Be a prophet on his own. He can do it. Mind the store. He'll be fine. Elijah wants Elisha to discover that he can do the job. He can be a prophet. He doesn't need the older, experienced Elijah around him all the time. He can do this. But Elisha, he knows that Elijah doesn't have much time left, and he is terrified of losing him. And so he says to the old man, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." What are you going to do when someone says that to you? Together they go to Bethel. And in Bethel, we hear from the company of prophets. And they say to Elisha, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he says, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." "Do you know the old man's going to die?" "Yeah, compassionate friends, don't you think? A lovely company of prophets." Or maybe they are the voices of doubt and disaster that many of us have whispering to us from time to time. You know you're going to mess up. You know the worst thing's going to happen. You know you'll never succeed. You know those voices? Shut up, he says. Because Elisha does not want to know. He is afraid to face the death of Elijah, who was like a father to him. Or maybe he's simply afraid of being on his own and having to be a prophet without the voice of experience to guide him. Someone to hold his hand. I don't know. But either way, I think we get the feeling. So the old man, he tries again. God wants me to head off to Jericho. Okay, no need for you to come. You just stay right here. Before, it was like a trip to Pickering. And now, this time, it's like a drive to Bowmanville. Right? Not really an errand this time. It's a trip. But the young man, he's not buying it. As the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So, together, they go to Jericho. And in Jericho, the voices are there reminding the young man that his mentor is soon to die. The old man tries a third time. Look, I'm going to go to the Jordan, okay? You stay here. So, Pickering, Bowmanville. This time, the old man is going to Ottawa. All right, there are going to be hotels, overnight stays. And again, the young man says, as the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you. You may not have caught it the first time or the second time, but by now you can hear the desperation in his voice. He can say, as the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you, all he wants. But what he's really saying is, please, please don't die. Please don't leave me. And we know that sound. We know that horrible feeling that things are going to change forever, and we just don't know if we're going to be able to cope. What will I do without you? Who will help me? Who will care for me? Who will be my friend? Where will I go? What will I do? You can't leave. I'm not finished yet. Sometimes we just can't bear the thought of losing someone close to us. And not just because we will miss them, but also because we can't imagine how we're going to get along without them. We doubt that we have what it takes because we know we're not really that strong. Or that smart, or that confident, or that prepared. When they get to the Jordan, and the old man just makes it worse, right? He takes off his mantle, and then he rolls it up, right? And he strikes the water for them to cross. And you just know that he did it like with casual zap confidence. Just made it look so easy. He was so cool doing it, and the young man's watching him going like, oh my God, I can never do that. I'll never be like him. And he says as much. He says to him, please, he almost begs, let me inherit a double share of your spirit. But Elijah knows that this is not something that can be given like a gift. Right? I mean, I would love to give my children confidence. Would that my friends could realize how strong and capable they are. But the thing is, I can't make that happen, not like a gift. I can only nurture it in my friends, in my children. I would love to give them the gift of seeing how strong and amazing, how wonderful they are. But I can't. They have to come to their own appreciation. I mean, I can help it, right? I can nurture it. I can be of assistance, but I can't grant it. It's not in my power. And neither is it in Elijah's power to grant it to Elisha. He can only nurture, point, and pray. And he's done all of those things. He's done all of those things to the very best of his ability. And so, having done all those things in a whirlwind, Elijah's gone. He's taken up into heaven. And Elisha, Elisha is alone. And he yells, and he cries, and he grieves. But it doesn't make any difference. Elijah is gone. So now it's time for Elisha, the young man, to step up and be a prophet. I mean, is he the prophet now? I mean, now that Elijah's gone, is he the prophet now? I don't think so. Not yet. He heads back the way that he came, and he comes to the river. And earlier, Elijah parted the water so they could cross, and he did it in that really cool, laid-back prophet way. Bam, it happened. Anyone watching would have known right away, that man is a prophet. But Elisha has to cross the river now. So he takes up his mantle, just like he saw the old man do. And he rolls it up, and he strikes the water. Now, I doubt that he was as cool and confident as the old man had been. I kind of imagine not really daring to look, just sort of hoping. And so he did that. He cast his mantle, and then he dared to look. Slowly, he just turned and he opened his eyes and he saw that the ground was dry. God was listening. Elisha, the young man, could do it. And in that moment, he transformed from the young apprentice into the prophet, the mighty prophet. The change was not so much external as it was internal. I mean, surely witnesses would recognize that there was something different about this young man now. But the real change was how the young man perceived the world and himself. He realized he was a prophet. He always had that ability. God was with him, always with him. And now he knew it. He could do it. And having done it, everything is different. So what does this have to do with the transfiguration of Jesus? I mean, that was on a mountain. There was no river. There was no water. There was no whirlwind. Jesus, he glowed bright white, like none of them or us have ever seen. Right there, right before their very eyes, they saw Jesus standing with Moses and Elijah. Right there with their own ears, they heard the voice of God. I mean, not only did they hear the voice, they heard the words, "This is my son." How many people have begged for, pleaded for, hoped for some kind of sign that following Jesus is following God? Well, they got it. They got all the proof you could ever ask for. So what's the best thing that Peter can think of? Gather with folks and tell them the news? Go down the mountain, change the world after all. Jesus, God, go out and love fearlessly, knowing that God is real and will be with him, be with them all as they change the world. No, he wants to build three little huts, three shrines to memorialize the moment. More than memorialize, I think he desperately wants to make things stay the same. Peter didn't get it. Peter didn't get the gift of faith. He didn't get the gift of God's presence. He didn't seem to really get the gift of Jesus. But we understand Peter, don't we? You know, we connect to church digitally, in person. We sing, we listen, we pray. We often feel that God is present. God is with us. And we begin to sense that God is part of our lives. We begin to believe that God loves us and that we are important to God and that we are lovable. We are valuable. We have power and agency. We actually matter. Faith does that for us. So then, as we grow in faith, what do? I mean, do we begin to imagine how we can share the good news that we matter to God in new ways? With new people? Or do we just keep doing what we're doing, imagining, hoping that we can just keep doing this forever? Build our little huts. It'll be nice. Do we look forward and seize the opportunity, or do we cling to the moments that make us feel safe? You know, in less than a month, a whole bunch of us will be voting on taking a new direction. Jubilee and Forest Grove United Churches amalgamating. And that means if we go forward, there will be some new people, and there'll be a music school at Jubilee. There'll be some really exciting stuff happening. But if we're entirely honest, some of us are scared. We're scared that what we like at Jubilee might change, and we might not like it as much. What if it isn't as comfortable? What if my hut's not there? Maybe we won't know how to do things if we change. We figured it out now, but what if it changes? And at Forest Grove, there are people thinking, but I like it here. What if I don't fit in over there? Can't we just stay here in our hut on the mountain? We understand, Peter. We really do. He doesn't lack faith. He's just a little bit afraid of losing what he loves so much on that mountain. I get it. Peter, maybe for the very first time, was seeing Jesus for who he really is. God's presence in the world, not distant, not interpreting God's word, but being that word, the word made flesh that dwelt among us. Of course he wants to hold that moment. He wants to hold on to that knowledge. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. Do we see Jesus for who Jesus really is? I mean, not just a Bible story, but a life changer. Not just a wise teacher who makes us feel good, but a revolution that changes lives, changes the world. Do we really see that? And if we see that, are we tempted just to sort of hang on and bask in that? Oh, what a wonderful thing. I get it. They may not, but I do. Oh, it's wonderful. Let's build a hut and just stay here. The moment that he took a risk, Elisha got it. He got it. And as soon as Peter came down from the mountain, he got it too. He got that it's not about you, your insecurities, your fears, your comforts. It's not. And it's not that you don't matter. It's just that you are so much more than your insecurities and your fears and your comfort. That's what the transfiguration is all about for me. That Peter got it. He was more than his fears and his comforts. See, it wasn't Jesus who changed. It was Peter who changed. He understood that you don't have to build huts to memorialize the moment and hang on to the past. Mark a place that is holy ground, right here, there it is. No, you can go down from the mountain confident that God is down there too. That God is with you. You can venture out of your comfortable church and you can still feel the presence of God. You absolutely can. You can let go of the past and know that there is a future and God is there too. God will never be trapped in the past. God is always, always where you're going next. You can walk away from holy ground and you can find new holy ground somewhere else. And maybe lots of places. At school, at work, in the kitchen, around the corner, online, with your family, with strangers. So much holy ground. God's presence so evident. That's how awesome and personal is God. God is with you and me and people that we have yet to meet. So, what does that mean for us? Well, every time we worship, we are invited into transfiguration. In the words and in the music, the images and the metaphors and the prayers and in the company, we try to share with each other the wonder of God's presence and God's love. Every time we worship, we are invited, like Peter, to see Jesus for who he truly is and understand that God is with us. And if the best we can do is hold on to our memories and sentimentalize God, well, then we will find some comfort. That's okay. But if we can really accept that God is with us, that we matter to God, then we can be transformed. And more than just comfort, we can find a way to change the world. Let's be honest. Couldn't our world use a little changing? We can change our lives. We can inspire others. And that brings me back to Elisha. He didn't know if he could be a prophet, right? A prophet is someone who speaks for God, who shares God's wisdom, God's will, God's love. He wanted to hold on to things the way that they are. But then he found that he could not. Elijah was gone. So with fear and trepidation, but also great courage, he reached out and discovered he was a prophet. He could find God and share God. He had what he needed inside. And that knowledge, well, it changed him. He realized he's a prophet. And each one of us, we can reach out bravely as well. Maybe with a little fear and trepidation, absolutely understandable. We can reach out, maybe not part a river, but we can hold on to the hand of another person. We can change something that needs to be changed. We can try a new way of sharing God's love. We can risk. We can dare, and we can discover who we really are. We are valued by God. We are of importance to God. We are loved by God. And that love can be shared in so many ways that it not only transfigures, but it absolutely transforms. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.
God of mountains and valleys, light and shadows, on the mountaintop, where the air is crisp and the silence is clear, we see your glory and we want it to shine forever. We hear your voice and its whisper echoes in our hearts. We experience you in the love of a friend and the kindness of a stranger. We recognize you in the lengthening of days and sunny afternoons, in the glory of life lived quietly or stated boldly. God, we want to build a cathedral to capture you, to hang on to the moment. A hut, a structure, something so that when we visit again, we find it empty
except for a few postcards and souvenirs. And we realize, God, that we can't live on memories. You invite us into so much more. But at the bottom of the mountain, in the valley, it is so easy to forget the glory. We get distracted by the crisis of daily living, numbed by the cries for justice, captured by the clickbait, stymied by talking heads and raging commentary. God, give us patience to truly listen sometimes. Give us courage to act when we can. And give us peace to know that you are listening, you are acting when we cannot. Remind us always that we do not pray or work for justice alone. We are not the only ones who care about Gaza or Ukraine, the hungry or the homeless. We are not alone in our fear and concern over rising acts of violence and embedded divisions between people. Remind us that it is at the bottom of the mountain. It's when we journey through the valleys that your glory shines most radiantly. Your voice crying for justice can be heard most clearly. God, it is down here that your lovers and followers can be more than observers. It is here where we can be transformed from audience to action. It is here where we will be transformed by you, the transfigured one. At the bottom, shaping the world with our hearts and our hands, God, we pray to see you. We pray in the words of the one who was transfigured and transforms us all.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let us go forth from this moment, being transfigured and transformed, seeing God the Creator for who God truly is, as God truly is, and letting that transform us. Recognizing Jesus for who Jesus truly is, God in the world, and letting that guide us, transfigure, and transform us. And recognizing the Holy Spirit, abundant in the world around us and within us, let us be transfigured and transformed by that Spirit. Let us move through the world, in the world, with love. Until we gather again. Amen.